Feel free, by the way, to come in. I think you are always free to come in and just reflect as we go ahead. And the disciples of Jesus, and when you read Luke chapter 11, verse 1 to 4, the Bible says that one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Now, I always give this background that many times the disciples of Jesus were taught by Jesus the lessons, and he will teach them in parables, and then what they will not understand, they used to ask him later. But this was one of the lessons that his disciples demanded. And that tells you that it was there's something about Jesus that they valued, that they desired to have, and it was something about his prayer life. And this is something that was critical. And the first thing that we also have to recognize from even when he says, "Let me," when he says, "This is how you should pray." So he says, "When you pray," and we'll try and address this issue of repetition and where it is persistence. There's always a difference between persistent prayer. Persistent prayer is when you stay until you get an answer. Repetition is where it now becomes meaningless, where it's now vain babbling, and we're going to be able to see that today. But so he tells him, "Father, hallowed be your name." Now, one thing you have to understand, up until this point, the Israelites, and even up to this day, those who have never accepted Jesus, they have never referred to God as Father. So no one, they used to look at God as Jehovah or as Yahweh, and that was, even the when you look at the history, they say the scholars, even when they are writing Yahweh, they will first write Y, then go sometime, pray, take a fast, come back, write the second letter W, and then go back, come back, and then write H. So the name, how they interacted with God, was so sacred and so distant. And so when Jesus starts to tell them that pray to God Father, it tells us that for our prayer, it must come from a relationship with God. We must recognize that God is our Father. And when we come to Him, we come just like the same way your child will come to you as a parent, or you as a child, you'll go to your father. Then is the same way that we need to come to our Father with that freedom, with that easiness, and also with that knowing that we are coming to someone who loves us and who is concerned with us. And then when we look at the aspect, another aspect that we see from this Lord's Prayer, he says, "Hallowed be your name." And this is where we adore God. And adoration is very important, in that when you go to someone, you first must speak to them. You must first, recognize who they are, recognize their authority. When Jesus teaches them and tells them, "Hallowed be your name," even when you start thinking of who God is, when you start saying, "He is my provider, He is my protector, He is the one, my healer," when you start thinking of all the things that God has done for you, you can find that you can spend even so much time in just declaring the goodness of the Lord, the merciful nature of God, the beauty, the presence of God, the holiness of God, the majesty. When you start expressions, when it comes as an overflow, not just because you have had people say those words, but actually that you are giving due honor and due respect to God. So adoration comes after recognizing that fellowship, that relationship that we have with God. So it's very important that we recognize that we first come to give God his due place. and to give him his honor and record and accord him the respect that he deserves. So when we give honor and glory to God, then we know also the third thing that we see from this prayer, Lord's Prayer, it says that, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And this is a very important aspect because we are calling for the government of God to come upon our lives. We are asking God that as it is in heaven, you know, when you think of how things are in heaven, when the Bible tells us that his word is forever settled in heaven, when you think of how Jesus tells his disciples, you give them something to eat, that means to Jesus there is no lack. You know, in heaven there is no poverty, there is no sickness. So now when we're asking God's authority to be on the earth as it is in heaven, we're recognizing that he is a king. And that we want, the same way that God wanted to establish, you know, to give man dominion on the earth, the earth was an extension of the kingdom of God, and he wanted to give that kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, which is the kingdom that Jesus came to establish on the earth for the sons of men. He wants us to pray that that kingdom comes down to the earth. Then another fourth aspect that we see is also, Jesus also tells them it is okay to pray for your needs when he says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, some people will say, no, we should not, you know, it is good to be specific. There are times, it's like if you go to your father and your earthly father and you're asking for a pen, it is good to state that you want a pen, not to just say, oh, dad, give me anything good. You know, there's a difference between give me anything good and there's God, I need this. Or my father, I need this. When we ask God for our daily need, and this need not only goes beyond physical things, it also goes to our spiritual bread. Because remember, Jesus says that I am the bread of life. Whoever eats of me shall never hunger again. Whoever drinks of my blood shall never thirst. So when we ask for our daily bread, we are also asking for spiritual nourishment. And one thing as believers, we must constantly ask God to feed us. Ask God to feed us, because when he feeds us, then we receive the blessing of God. Then also the other aspect, when he says, forgive us our sins as we also forgive those who sin against us. There are two aspects here that are important. One is that prayer must be a place of confession of our sins. Remember, God says that his ears are not too dull to hear our prayers, but it is our sin that has separated us, from God. When you look at Isaiah 58, verse 1 and 2, it's our sins that have separated us from God, that he does not hear us. So God is calling us that we must come to the place where we recognize our sins and ask him to forgive us. Why? Because when we fall or when we sin, it blocks that relationship, and God wants us to restore that fellowship. So now the place of prayer is also a place of confession. But also most importantly is that also when he says forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who sins against us, that means that God is also concerned with our relationships with one another. You cannot come to God and you're having anger against someone and you think that God will answer your prayers. I mean, you think of how God speaks about husbands, treat your wives with respect, you know, as the weaker partners, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. That means that God is saying that if, as a husband, you don't treat your wife, who is your weaker partner, with respect, as the weaker vessel, as an heir of the gift of life, that can hinder your prayer. So God also checks our relationship with others. And that's why he says, as we forgive everyone, let us also forgive us our sins also as we forgive everyone who sins against us. And then also the last aspect of this part where he's teaching them to pray, he says, and lead us not into temptation. Prayer asks for God's protection and deliverance from temptation. You know, and this is something, it seems that it was also a prayer of Jesus, because you can think of when he tells his disciples in Gethsemane, pray that you do not fall into temptation. Now, he's also telling them again, pray and lead us. When you're praying, ask God, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into trials. Lead us not into difficulties. So God is telling us that we need to pray in advance. This protection is not just not only on the spot, but is also like, you know, like when you're giving a vaccine, you give a vaccine in advance. So God is also telling us that when we pray, God also preserves us and keeps us away from temptation. Now, the Lord's Prayer is one of the most commonest prayer that we have. And many believers pray it every day. But the question is, do you ask yourself, is it that Jesus said that this is the only prayer that we should pray? Or this was a guide of how we should pray? Maybe I want to ask that question. What do you think? Is this the only kind of prayer that we should pray? And are those people who say we should only pray the Lord's Prayer justified? Or this is a sample of prayer? What do you think?
Thank you, Doc. I think it's a very interesting and important question that you are asking. So the way I understand this, the disciples' prayer,
yeah,
how Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. Some call it the Lord's Prayer, but I don't believe this is the Lord's Prayer. I call it the disciples' prayer.
Okay.
Because if you look at it and if we want to break it down,
yeah,
I think it is like a template in terms of how we are supposed to pray.
Yeah.
In terms of what our prayers should contain.
Yeah.
So it's not like we should just do this to say, Our Father who art in heaven, you know, this prayer only. But I believe this prayer is like a template whereby we are looking at, for example, what are we saying when we are saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What exactly are we saying? You know, what is the meaning behind that? And when we say, you know, give us our daily bread, that's another component. So these are parts of prayer that we need to be looking at. So you can be praying and you can focus on maybe one component of the prayer whereby you are in a place of, you are saying now, where I am right now, I am praying for protection. Then you can be able now to focus on that to say, you know, what does God say in terms of protection? Then you can even go on and quote other Bible verses which talk about prayer. And then we talk about God protecting you, like, for example, call upon me in the day of trouble, I'll hear you and I'll deliver you. So you can use that, and you are praying specifically. So I look at this as prayer points in a way, whereby you are saying, God meets your needs. Then he says, I am Jehovah Jireh. You know, I am the God who provides. Then you can, you know, it's there are prayer points, there are templates, you know, confession. If you don't confess your sins, you know, the Bible says that though your sins may be as red as scarlet, I shall wash them to be as white as snow. And it says that he's just and he is faithful, that if we confess our sins. So in other words, this, the disciples' prayer, the Lord Jesus was actually teaching us, teaching the disciples, teaching the church of God, to say that the points, these are the things that we need to be considering when we are praying.
Amen. I like the way you put it, that this is not the Lord's Prayer. It's rather the disciples' prayer. And if you think about the places where the prayers of Jesus has been quoted, one is he prayed for his disciples, that he prayed for Peter. He told him that I have prayed for you that after you have been converted, you will restore your brothers. Then he also prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what was the content of his prayer? not my will. If it is willing, if you are willing, let this cup be taken away from me. Then he also prays for his disciples. And you see, when he prays for his disciples, when he's about to go, he says, my prayer is that you do not take them out of this world, you know, but you preserve them. So you can see Jesus had different prayers that are actually quoted as the prayers that Jesus prayed. But then this was a model, and you've rightly put it, these are prayer points, these are guides that God gives us, and we are able to follow. So it's very important. I know there are people who struggle with this, and there are people who just insist on this, but what we are seeing and learning from Scripture is that God is telling us that we need to know that this is a guide, and if we think of it as a guide, then we are able to be more effective in our prayer. So let us go ahead. We are still in that same next aspect of teaching us how to pray. And the second aspect that I want us to look at is where it says, go and shut thy door. Now, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 to 6, we read, it says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, it's interesting that Jesus was condemning an act that was there in that time, that there are people who used to love to pray in public and to pray where people can hear them or see them. But then Jesus is telling them that do not be like the hypocrites. Why? They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Now, the question is, do you think God is against praying in public, or he is against the praying that is to be seen by others? What do you think, that when we look at these scriptures, is it that God is against corporate worship or corporate prayer? Because some people say, no. The verse says, if you are praying, go to your house and close thy door and pray. And I think I remember someone has also said that. What do you think? Is God against public prayer, or he is okay with public prayer? It is just that how the motive is. What do you think?
Yeah, I think if you look at this verse, it says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites.
Yeah.
For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others.
Yeah.
I think this is where the answer is. Because it's saying, do not be like the hypocrites.
Yeah.
And who is a hypocrite?
Mm.
Is somebody who is showing off, but they, you know, they are showing off, but they do not live the word that they are preaching or what they are saying. So this is basically the same thing that Christ is saying, that what you do in public is also what you should do whilst you are at home.
Because
there are people who would go and they will say that, do not do this, do not do this, do not do this. But when they go home, or when they go in their own private circles, they are doing the very things that they are saying should not be done. So the Lord there is just reprimanding to say that if you are praying in public, you should also pray in private.
Yeah.
Because it's what you do, because the Lord sees everything.
Yeah.
Nothing is hidden before the Lord.
True.
So if you are praying in private, you should also be able to pray in public.
Mm.
Because the Bible also goes to say that if you deny me before the crowd, I also deny you before my Father.
Mm.
So in other words, if you are able to pray in public, or if you are able to pray in public, in private, then you should also be able to pray in the public.
Yeah.
But if you don't pray privately, if you don't have a life whereby you are consecrating yourself, if you don't have a life, a relationship with God in your private life, why should you then be able to be the one who is showing off and seeing yourself to be like you are so holy.
Yeah.
If you're not holy, then let it be known that you are not holy.
True. No, I think that's good. And what really the point that we were bringing out is really God values our private life, not just prayers alone, our private life more than our public lives, you know. And one thing that I like how King James puts it, he says, go and shut thy door. Now, that tells you that this door is not just a physical door. Now, that's the deeper level of the understanding. One is the outward level of the door that we have in our houses. But you see, there are people who you stay with others and you don't have a place where you can actually close that door because you are staying maybe in your relative's house or something like that. But that what this door is, you also have to think of it. It also refers to that door of destruction. Distractions, meaning that you can be praying and your mind is on the chicken in the fridge. You know, you can be praying and your mind is thinking of Facebook or on social media or on WhatsApp. Now, what God is saying, when you want to pray, go and shut thy door. That means that there's a place in our hearts that we need to close. And when we shut it, then we eliminate distractions. We either put our phones away, we put them either on flight mode or silent mode, but then we ensure that we are in a place that we are not distracted. Why? Because we have said, this is our time with our God. So shutting thy door speaks not only to physical distractions, but also to mental distractions. Let's take that point. And then there's something beautiful that God says here in this as a promise. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you in public. Now, what is God is telling us? God is telling us that we have a God who sees. You know, at times people think that God does not see. Even if you switch off the light, God sees. You know, like there's a case of where there was this brother who he was a Christian and he had his girlfriend and, you know, they were planning to get married. And the man felt like, no, he really wants to, you know, to spend with his wife, to sleep with his girlfriend. But then the girlfriend, realizing the brother is struggling, says, okay, my brother, no problem. I'm going to do what you want, but here there are many people. Let's go somewhere else where no one is seeing. So the brother was excited, so they went. Then they went to a secluded place, and then, you know, they are just there. And then when the brother was about to say, okay, let us continue, then he says, I still feel like someone is seeing us. And then the brother was like, no one is seeing. And then the sister looked up, how about God seeing us? And then the brother looked up and he realized that everywhere he was going, God was seeing, and he was ashamed and he repented. And what the lady did was able to bring restoration to him, because she reminded him that God is watching. Even when we think no one is watching, when we think around us no one is watching, but if we lift up our eyes, we can see that God is seeing us. So there is a God who is not seeing for judgment alone, but he's also a God who sees us for rewards. The Bible says, the Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You can think how the Bible says, those that come to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Our God is very fair. That's one thing you'll have to realize. That someone said this statement, there are no coincidences in the spirit. That tells you that when we come to, and you have to differentiate it this way, salvation, no one can do that work. It is only Christ that can do that work. Why? Because he's translating us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of God. But now, when you enter the kingdom of God, you now enter into another system. Now, in this other system, it is about the king. Now, anyone, even in the earthly world, those that please the king are rewarded. Likewise, also, When we cross into the kingdom of God, then a different system applies. Now, the beauty is that it is God who even helps us in that journey. It's not as much as we labor, he still gives us the grace. But Paul says that, yes, I labored, even though that, you know, I was the least of the apostles, I still labored all the more. But it was not I that labored, but by the grace that worked in me. So grace is not an excuse that we will not labor in the things of God, but that we will also persevere and find this God who is in the secret. So this is just one point that I wanted to highlight before we move on. If you have a reflection, maybe you can come in.
No, I think this is quite clear and very interesting. We can move on. Thank you.
No, okay, my brother. Okay, let's go to the next aspect of how to pray. Now, Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 to 8, it says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now think of it. You know, when you look at the Greek word there for babbling is batologeset, which means to speak without thinking, to stammer, or to use vain repetitions. Now, what is it that we're saying that when someone is babbling? Babbling is where now you are just aimlessly speaking, aimlessly you're praying and your heart is not there, you're praying, your thought is not there, your emotions are not involved, and you're just basically repeating prayers or repeating incantations and chants that have no bearing on being guided by the Holy Spirit, you know. Now, some people will argue, oh, no, this is maybe speaking in tongues or this. But even when you speak in tongues, if your heart is not engaged, you could actually just be babbling. But what God is saying and is trying to tell us that we should not be repeating prayers without really directing it at God. That means mumbling incessant words without engaging God with those words. It is important that let us not be like the pagans. And the pagans in that time, they used to think that they can impress God by how, or they can manipulate God by how they can repeat those prayers multiple times. And what they will focus on, they will focus on quantity and not quality. So this is different from repeating or reciting prayers. There's nothing wrong with reciting prayers like the Lord's Creed or the Lord's or the disciples' prayer or reciting, different prayers. I know there are different people that have different prayers that they pray. But what is not right is if we are making prayers that our hearts are not in it. When it just becomes routine, oh, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. If you have never even taken a moment to ask yourself, what is that component of that grace? You know, the grace of our Lord Jesus and the love of God. You don't even reflect on that love of God and the fellowship. You don't even have comprehension of that sweetness of that fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Then it could just be vain repetition and not engaging God. So now God is telling us that when we pray, let us have our hearts in it. It's not just about bubbling. And even if, let's say, you're chanting or you're praying and you're repeating things in tongues, ensure that your inner man is engaged and is communicating to God, that you are speaking to God from your heart, even while you speak in tongues. Because many times at times we speak in tongues, but without putting our mind to it. But what I will encourage us is, even when you speak in tongues, but let your heart be engaged in it. Because as you speak in tongues, one of the things that you will realize is that God will also be speaking to your inner man. Like for me, one of the easiest ways that I hear God is when I speak in tongues, is when I also hear God, is when now God starts to teach me, is when God starts to speak to me. So my antennas are always higher when I am speaking in tongues. Why? Because it's an opportunity that I know that I come to him in faith. I'm communicating directly to God and I'm giving him a direct line to speak directly to me, to my inner man. So that tells us that if someone is praying in tongues, yes, they might repeat some words, but it is the state of their heart in their engagement with God that determines whether someone is babbling or someone is actually praying or giving, communicating with God. So this is just what I wanted to share in this slide. Maybe if you have a reflection, my brother, you're welcome.
Yeah, it's a
yes,
it's a very interesting one, you know, this thing of to say to repetitions and everything else. Yeah, it's very interesting because it starts to maybe bring into question to say, okay, so how long should be a prayer, you know? And maybe how structured is a prayer and what you call repetition.
Yeah.
You know, those are the things that come into mind to say, okay, if somebody is to spend 20 minutes in prayer,
yeah,
and then somebody spends 5 minutes in prayer,
yeah,
then, or somebody spends, I know, like sometimes we do all night prayers where you are praying the entire night.
Yeah.
So when you do the all night prayer, are you not just repeating, you know, so it becomes questionable to say, are you not repeating?
Yeah.
And how do we distinguish between one who is not repeating or one who is in tune with God? But I think you rightly said it when you said, you know, when you are connected with God, when you are in sync with God, the Holy Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit takes over. And
yeah,
when you are now praying in the Spirit,
yes,
you go and you go, you don't even know what you are saying. It is the Holy Spirit that we is now, you know, petitioning, you know, praying and presenting your request before the Father.
Mm.
And before you know it, an hour is gone, 2 hours are gone. And I know it. There are times whereby, like, you pray and you feel like, no, I'm dry, I'm not going anywhere.
Yeah.
And I'm one person who, when I realize that I'm dry, I'm not going anywhere, I don't continue. I just shut up because I know I'm not going anywhere. You know. So, but then it. I think we need people to understand this. I think this is an area which we need more teaching on, so that we can be able to be, number one, sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and number two, understand to say, now it is no longer me who is in tune with God, but it is time for me to just shut up.
Yeah.
Just like sometimes you have even people preaching, some preachers.
Yeah,
they've lost the entire congregation, but they go on and on preaching for 1 hour, for 2 hours, and everyone is completely asleep.
Yeah.
You know, their spirits are turned off. So I think this is something that we need to pray and we need to ask for more teaching and more guidance on.
Amen.
Thank you.
No, it's true, and you're right. Is it the length or is it the quality? And I think you said something, that prayer is something that is to be enabled by God. And what you mentioned is very true, that as you pray and as you're engaged with God, you'll realize that he quickens us. The Bible says, quicken me, you know. So it is actually God's responsibility to actually engage us. And the Bible says the Spirit himself intercedes for us. you know, with wordless groans that, you know, with groans that words cannot be expressed. That means that as we pray, we actually, anyone that has prayed and continues to pray, will actually sense the enablement of the Holy Spirit and the guidance and the strength. I think it's very important to not get to the place where we are repetition, where we are no longer thinking about what we are praying. We are no longer, our hearts are not involved. Our thoughts are not involved. Then now it becomes vain repetition. But I assure you, when you are committed to God and when you're praying, you can, and even as you've rightly put it, you can find you have gone 6 hours, you've gone the whole night. And this is why, and I can imagine why the disciples got to Jesus after he had finished praying. I can imagine, can you imagine, they're just sitting and watching this man pray. And they prayed, he prayed. Even when before he chose his disciples, the Bible says he prayed the whole night. Someone was arguing he must have prayed 1 hour for each disciple. Huh? He prayed the whole night. Then he came and selected his disciples. Now, Jesus, being fully man on the earth, he was showing us that prayer is so important to the life of a believer that without it, we fall apart. And really, we need to know that we need to pray. Okay, then another point we're going to look at, I don't think we'll finish today. We'll carry on next week. We'll maybe look at one or two points before we conclude. There is this other prayer, which is how are we supposed to pray? And this will be two aspects of it. And I call it praying according to the will of God. Now, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 to 15, it says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him." Now, I want us to also look at James chapter 4, verse 1 to 4. And it says that, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you would quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, and that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Now, here we are looking at two aspects. There are people who have realized that when they pray amiss. That means their answers are not, they don't receive answers. Yet God has promised that whatsoever you ask in my name, I shall do it for you. But now James, who is a pastor, starts to give the balance as to why there are certain prayers that are not answered. Like right now, if you start praying that I want someone's wife to be my wife, that is not a prayer that is going to be answered at all. Why? Because it is not according to the will of God, and it's not according it's not according to the right teachings of God. Now he says that you ask and you do not receive. Why? Because you ask with the wrong motives. That means that when you come into God to pray, God is looking at our motives. And what is our motives? That you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And he says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God?" Now, people are fighting, people are quarreling. Why? Because they are desiring things. They want things, but they can't get them. Why? Because they ask with the wrong motive. So how do we get what we ask for? Let's check our hearts. What is really the desire of the things that we are asking God for? If you ask God for wealth, and the purpose of the wealth is to be, you know, to be a kingdom financier, to finance the work of the kingdom, that is a desire that God will bless. Because you see, when the Bible says it is he that ministers seed to the sower, what does that mean? It is God that gives seed to the sower. There is a ministry that God gives seed to those who desire to sow. Those who want bread, he will give them bread. But you see, when you desire to sow, God gives you that seed. And because he knows that seed will reap a harvest even more for you. Some people will say, okay, let me pretend that I want to serve God or to give God the blessings or to give my tithe or to give more in tithe and give support the work of God more. And God is like, I know your motives are not right. Because the moment God blesses such people, what happens is that they leave the house of God and they are lost. And so they lose it. But now God says in 1 John, it says that when you know that you are according to the will of God, and how do you know it's according to the will of God? It does not contradict the written scriptures that God has given us. It is not contradictory. It says when we come to God and we ask anything according to his will. That's why even Jesus said, yet not my will, but your will be done. That's why it says, thy will be done on earth. Remember the Lord's Prayer. The prayer Jesus taught his disciples, that thy will be done. That means God's will is the first priority that every believer must learn and must know. That even Jesus himself said, I have come in the volume of the book to do what is written according to your will. I have come to do your will. So, if you want to be confident that God has heard you, if you want, let's say for example, you are praying for healing. What is the will of God concerning healing? The will of God is that he heals all our diseases. He redeems our life from the pit. He says, call the elders of the church. Let them anoint you with oil. And the prayer offered in faith will make the person well. That means it is God's will to heal people. So when we pray according to the will of God, the Bible says he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. That means there is a confidence that God gives you, that when you have prayed over something, God, you know that God has already given it to you. And you thank God even before it appears. That's the confidence that John is talking about. That whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. Maybe you're asking for something to come in the future, but can you believe, can you settle it within you that you have it already, that you have received it, and that whatever God has promised to give you, he has given you. And this is a confidence that when we pray according to the will of God, he hears us and we have it. We have it. I think I'll pause there for today, but my brother, you're welcome for reflections on praying according to the will of God.
Amen. Amen. I think it's a powerful way to close the day because, you know, when we talk of that, this is the confidence that we have in God. It's about our faith and our belief in God,
yeah,
that he is God and is able to do it for us. And if we ask with the right motive, and I think this is the key to most of our prayers not being answered.
Yes.
Because if you look at people, generally, I always say that sometimes because of our hearts, because of our thoughts, our evil desires or our evil thoughts, the Lord does not give us that.
Yeah.
I have seen people whereby they are so arrogant. When you look at them, sometimes you say, okay, I do not want to be a prophet of doom. I do not want to kiss anyone. But you say, because of this person's arrogance, I think the Lord knew that if I give so much to this person, my God, people are going to be in so much trouble.
True.
Yes, I've seen it, you know, even with among family members. I've seen it, you know, with some friends.
Yeah.
And you see that the people, they do more than you.
Yeah.
They keep so many things than you.
Yeah.
But you don't put too much effort.
Yeah.
But because of your good heart,
yeah,
God remembers you and God rewards you. And this person is doing so much.
Yeah.
They are trying by all means to do this.
Yeah.
But they don't get the blessing. And I think this verse from first John, I think it's very important.
It should be
in all of our hearts. And also because if you look at, you see, the promises of God and the principles of God, God does not change. If God has said he will do this, if you do this, he will bless you. That's why, like, for example, I always say, why is it that sometimes the heathen are more prosperous than the Christians? It's because sometimes when I look at my Dr. Soma, my fellow Christian brother, when I have an opportunity to help him and to support him, he'll say he will do better than me. But then another person who is a non-believer, they don't care about Soma. They don't care about, you know, Soma doing better than him. That person does and is fulfilling the purposes of God. And because their heart is okay, they are a non-believer, but their heart, their intentions, they've got pure intentions, pure motives, and they fulfilled that scripture. And because they fulfilled that scripture, you will see that whatever they do, they become more prosperous than us as Christians.
So
I think this is, for me, is one of the most practical verses, one of the practical things that I have seen in my life and, you know, in the lives of both Christians and non-believers, that because of our intentions, because of our hearts, because of what we want to do when we have been blessed, some of us we have not received from the Lord just because of that.
True. And that's very true. God really checks our hearts and what are our motives, our desires, and for sure we really have a responsibility to check our hearts.